My name is Noah Figueroa. Been in this class for maybe 8 months or so. Before this, I didn't know any Greek. Now I can actually read the Greek. That's kind of cool. So learning Greek, that's neat to learn Greek, but being able to see the words that Jesus speaks or the Bible that John speaks in Greek and know the meaning behind them and know that there isn't very much interpretation that you can really take from certain words. It is what it is, and it's really nice. And plus, Jim has so much knowledge of the Bible, even beyond just the Greek, just the class itself, and the context and what's going on, and who he's speaking to and their culture, and it, so you almost can put yourself in where John is at and who he's speaking to. So that to me is the most enjoyable part of the class. The Greek is cool, I like it, but the information you get is more valuable, I think.
Amen.
Should I open us up in prayer and
yes,
start? Okay. Thank you, Father, so much for allowing Jim to come to us tonight and to share his knowledge with us. Father, I pray that you just be with us and absorb your word, Father. Help us to learn your word. Help us to draw closer to you, Father. And I just thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Jim. I thank you for this class. And Father, we pray you bless this class and to help us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Don't run off. You'll learn something dramatically every week. Is that right, Mike? He tries to take home some fantastic new revelation every week. And I try to share deeper things than what you will ever get from a pulpit. The pastors at our church say we preach milk and water that teach out here. I'm the senior theologian at Valley Baptist Church. You just happened to wander into the class. I've been teaching Greek and Hebrew for over 40 years, and I have more missionaries going out of my classes and preachers and things than any other class in this church, I think, over the last 20-something years at Valley Baptist Church. I have people that cannot read and write English, period, come to my class. I know you don't know who they are. I do. They cannot read. I've had people come right out of the game world. You know, they don't get educated in the game world. They don't know how to read and write. They just know how to shoot, kill, steal. But I've had those come in my classes, and they just are thrilled at what they find. And they may not be able to read and write, but I'm going to tell you something. I would pit them against 98% and the top 98% of theologians in America, whether they can read or write, if they just stay in the class and absorb. Noah said that he came, you've been in the class about 8 months. I've always said that if somebody stays in my classes for 3 years that you'll be able to read and write Greek and Hebrew and won't know how it happened. You're going to get it by osmosis. Okay, just you're going to absorb it. We do read the scriptures in Greek many times. I've got some rabbits to chase tonight. In the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, there's rabbits. So we go hunting. And we go chase the rabbits. All right? And we will look deeply in the Word of God, in between each line and in between each word. And that's what we do. There's three websites up, discovertheword.com, sermonaudio.com/DTW, and discovertheword.drjim.com that have about 6,000 classes on there that cover from 1947 to the present tense. And so you can hear some of my teachers teach. One preached in there when I was 19 days old. So it goes back further than me. I teach Baptist history, church history, the evolution of theology, deep, deep things about election and predestination, the calling of God. We've gone into that deeper than what any class in this church has ever done, I believe. We'll touch on that every now and then. We'll get into other things, but mainly we're teaching the Bible, the Word of God. We teach the Bible. That's what I do. My stepfather that raised me was an outlaw. I was raised, I'm a descendant of the Rooster Cogburn character. You know, how many of you have seen True Grit and all that? Have you read the book yet, Noah? You haven't got into that book yet. Maybe you might be afraid of me when you get through. My family was in the Lincoln County War with Billy the Kid. Billy the Kid was on our side. Fred Waite was my cousin that went out there and was in partners with John Tunstall. All the Young Guns 2, the True Grit stories, all that. That's my life. Okay? I'll throw a little piece of that in every now and then, just to wake you up. And John Paul Jones, the father of the American Navy, was my ancestor also. I'm American Indian, is what I am. I am about 7/8 Indian. I'm 1/16 Scots. That's my John Paul Jones guy. And Smith Paul, my great-great-great-grandfather. And I'm Ojibwe, Chickasaw, Cherokee, Rural Lakota, and Santee Dakota. That's what I am. I bring in a lot of American Indian culture. I'll tell you about that also. The history of the world. You get all that. When we go into something, we chase a little rabbit there, we get a little bit of it here and a little bit of it there. By the way, thank you, Noah. That was really a good testimony you had tonight. It'll be out there. They'll hear you all over the world. So, and the classes go out. They'll be out tonight. This class will be out there tonight, getting all over. It'll probably get 50 or 100 downloads tonight as it go out. So you're part of something that goes all over. And please turn off your cell phones if you would, because I can't get it off of the recordings. I don't have real good recording equipment, but it works. And it gets out there. I try to make the content A+. All right. John, the 13th chapter. The Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter. John, in Greek, is kata ewane. Kata ewane. That's a little kata there, is a little preposition. All right? And it means according to John. There's how many Gospels do we have in the Bible? 4. All right. What do they mean? What is each Gospel? What's the subject of each Gospel? How many of you have done that before? Anybody? What's the subject of the Gospel of Matthew, kata Matthew? Huh? Christ is what?
King.
Christ is the King of Israel. Whose lineage is in the Gospel of Matthew?
Joseph's
lineage. All right. Now we have Matthew, Mark, kata Marko. What about Mark? Huh? No. Mark shows Jesus Christ as a servant, as our servant. There were 4 flags that flew in the 4 directions around the tabernacle. Those 4 flags each represented one of the Gospels that was going to take place. One of them had a lion on it, and the other one had an ox on it. Now, lion is the king, and the ox is a servant. All right, how about Luke? Kata Lukon. Huh? Jesus Christ is really a human. Luke was what? What was he? He was a doctor, a physicist, and a scientist of his day. He uses the highest terms in the most educated terms that were only used a few times in the history of the Greek language, period. Very educated man. Very much a scientist. Why would you think? So God gave Luke the idea to prove to us that Jesus Christ, that God the Son, Jehovah, was in flesh and really walked and breathed, that was beat like he was, died and pronounced dead. He used the word autopsy. The word autopsy. We get a word autopsy. What does the word autopsy mean? What does autopsy mean? Autopsy. What does autopsy mean? Got something for you, young lady? Autopsy. What does it mean? What?
You study the body.
We got a word ophthalmologist out of it.
To look at.
All right. To see for yourself. When they do an autopsy on a body, they look at it so they can see why they died for themselves. And he uses the word autopsy. And these words in the Gospel of Luke. And what represented, what flag of Israel represented Luke's Gospel? The man. The flag with a man on it. All right. So we got all of that there. Now, What about Kata Iwana? How about John? What does John? How does John portray Jesus? How does John portray Jesus? Huh? As the divine God of creation. John 1:1. N-R-K-A-N ho logos. Now that's Greek, okay? In beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. The term logos there is not a Greek term. That is a Hebraism, which means the word for God, the name of God, the personal name of God. The logos in Hebrew is what is it?
Hadavar.
So John brings it over as a Hebraism right into Greek. If you don't know Hebrew, you can't understand John. Because John's writings, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation are full of Hebraisms. Okay? Full of it. He uses the titles of God constantly telling us that Jesus is El Shaddai. Adonai Ha'adonaiim. El Shaddai is what? All-powerful one. How about Adonai Ha'adonaiim? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John the 19th chapter. John will make a statement in the first chapter of John. He will repeat it in the third chapter of John. He will repeat it again in that sixth chapter. He will repeat it again in the eighth chapter. He will repeat it again in the tenth chapter. He will repeat it again in the 12th chapter. He makes a statement and then reinforces it from every angle. Okay? So John, what flag represented John's gospel?
Eagle.
The eagle. The one with the eagle on it. All right. Now let's go to John 13 and verse 1. John 13 and verse number 1. We're going to read it in Greek. We'll try to get you an interlinear this next week so you'll have an interlinear. I ordered them for the last 4 or 5 weeks. I haven't gotten them. If you've got just a regular Bible, following your regular Bible. And by the way, the book I gave to you, all that says the Greek, a brief Greek grammar of the New Testament, it's very brief, but there's a lot of deep stuff in there. But if you read the first two stories in there, that's what I want you to do. Don't worry about the Greek at all. You're going to learn that. If you stay in the class and give yourself a little time to learn this, you will learn Greek, and you'll learn a little bit of grammar with it. You'll learn English. How many of you know English? How many of you think you know English? When you study Greek, you will find out you don't know English. Simple as that. All right? You have to learn another language before you ever understand English, period. All right. 13 and verse 1. It starts out here, pro, de, tes, eortes, tu, pascha, eidos, ho, esus, hote, elthein, auto, he, hora, hina, meta, metabe, ek tu kosmu, tuto, pros, ton, patera, agapesas, tu, idius, tus, idius, tus, ento, kosmo, aceles, agapesen, autus. He just repeated John 3:16, by the way. Now, that may have gone over your head, but you'll catch it. Believe me. Before the feast, the ortes, the feast of the Passover, the Pascha. That's the Passover lamb, the Pascha lamb. Having known the Jesus, look at the word ho Jesus there. What is that thing in front of that? What's that ho in front of Jesus there, Brother Dick? Ho. Ho hadris going off her own. That's it in Greek. What is it? The definite article. Now, how many of you have trouble with Jehovah's Witnesses? A little bit? A lot? The book of John will thrash their theology to pieces. It's gone. Brother Alan Wagner used to be pastor here. I don't know how many of you know Alan. You were at his funeral with me. I was his pastor 40-something years ago. Alan used to introduce me to the missionaries. And he said, this man right here, he said, in 2 hours he can teach you how to thrash the Jehovah's Witness, and they have no chance. Either they will give up and become saved, or they'll run like scared rabbits, one or the other. And the Gospel of John, it's not me, it's the Gospel of John does that. I just interpret it for you, and you know what it means. We won't go into that depth tonight at all. In the feast of the Passover, having known the Jesus, that he came of him the hour. Look at that word, the hora. Our word hour comes right out of that. Here's the word in Greek, hora. got a rough breather over it like that. Our word is like this in English. See that? Came right out of Greek. That's where it came from. Much of your English language comes from Greek. The etymology of the English language, the English language is a very poor, destitute language. That's all I can tell you. What is really in English is ugh, ugh, ugh. That's about all. You know, back in the Anglo-Saxons, they didn't have much. They were headhunters and cannibals, basically. They had to borrow their language from all the other languages. All languages borrowed from Greek, because Greek is the father, basically, of all languages, of Latin, of all of it. Even when the Roman Empire was in power, all of their commerce was in Greek. The New Testament was written in Koine Greek. What does Koine mean? Universal. Universal language. The universal language, Koine Greek. All right? And it came of him the hour that he might remove out of the world this. Look at that. He might remove. He's gonna go metabino. He's going to go across and out. He's finished his job in the world. It's done. John 1:1 says, in beginning. That's locative, singular, feminine, first declension word. In beginning. That's the oldest verse in the Bible, John 1:1 is. Nothing in the Bible goes back before that. In Genesis 1, it says, Barashith, Bara, Elohim, Etzachimayim, without authors. Authors. Got tongue tied. In beginnings, in one of the beginnings. Barashith means what also in Hebrew, Brother Roger?
Creation.
Eternities. In one of the eternities. God created the heavens and the earth. But John 1:1 goes way beyond that. Way beyond that. The word for eternity in Hebrew is olam, but also barashith is used there, which means beginnings, ages upon ages. See this chart on the wall? It has eternity here and eternity there. Way back in eternity, there were ages in eternity past. Did you know that? How many millions of years were there, pound just like bricks, one on top of the other? One of those eons of time. We get a word eon from the word eon, eon in Greek, which means eternity. Eon, toni, eon is the word for eternity in Greek, which tries to show the stages of time. On John 1:1 it says, in arche, in beginning. And then it has a word aim there, third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. Brother, how many of you were here when Brother Phil came to the class? Brother Phil Neighbors. He came to the class on Sunday morning and he said, Brother Jim, taught me what John 1:1 means. And he said, I preach it every time I get a chance. He said, I use it with the Mormons, I use it with the Jehovah's Witnesses and everything else. He said, the most fantastic thing. It only took me about 3 or 4 weeks to teach him what was in John 1:1. So don't get discouraged, okay? He just kept coming back. I don't understand this. Finally, he read all the grammars and everything. He said, man, he said, this is dynamite. John 1:1. In the beginning, kept on being, third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active, hologos. And what is hologos? How should it be translated in English? The Jehovah. The Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. In English, it says something like, and the Word kept on being toward the God. It means that He was inseparable from the Godhead. Jesus never stopped being God on this earth. Did you know that? He didn't cease being God. He was always God. He was always part of the Godhead. And then just the last sentence in John 1 was, it says, and the Word, the Jehovah, kept on being the God. Always. He enforces it. You know the Muslims? How many of you know Muslims? The Muslim, I've tried to witness the Muslims. Muslims are pretty hard nut to crack. They don't really believe in the same God we believe in at all. Okay? But they are very honest about the Bible. They said the Gospel according to John says that Jesus is Jehovah, and we don't believe that. Jehovah's Witnesses ought to take that and go with it just a little bit. If they don't believe that Jesus is Jehovah God, then tear out John out of the Bible and throw it away. Because you're not going to get around it any other way. You have to throw away 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation also. And you may as well tear out the book of Colossians, because Colossians, Paul repeats what John said. Okay? Real good stuff. And the feast of the Passover. How many feasts are there? Were there in Israel? Seven. What's seven, the number of in the Bible?
Completion.
What? Completion or perfection? What's number five, the number of in the Bible?
Grace.
Grace. All right. How many times did Pontius Pilate declare Jesus innocent? Five times. All right, he did everything in the world he could do to turn him loose. And they wouldn't let him. And the feast of the Passover, having known to Jesus that he came of him the time, the hour, that he might remove out of this cosmos. Look at that word, cosmos. Cosmos. We got, what word do we have in English that comes from cosmos? Huh? Cosmos. What's another word?
World.
It means system. It also, cosmetics comes from that. Cosmetics. Women put their face in order. Cosmetics. That's cosmetics. That's where the word cosmetics come from. The putting yourself in order. All right? That's it. The cosmos. He's going to leave this world system. Who's the God of this age right now? Satan or Lucifer. All right, where did the word Lucifer come from? The Latin Vulgate. What's his real name?
Hello.
What does Lucifer mean? Light carrier. All right. What does Hillel mean? Light carrier. All right. What does Luke mean? The name Luke. Lucifer. Somebody named Luke, his name is really Lucifer. All right. That's a whole name. I taught Brother Phil's son named Luke. You know Luke Neighbors? He came up. I didn't know who he was at the time. He said, I'm Luke. I said, all right. Hi, Luke. Boy, I said, you've got a real fantastic name. I said, in Hebrew, it's Hillel. In Latin, it's Lucifer. He said, what? I said, it's a good name, though. That was a good name. He betrayed that name, okay? When he became Satan, Apollyon, or all of that. We have a tremendous missionary and preacher in the New Testament named Apollyon. It's also Apollos. He may have written the book of Hebrews. Many scholars believe that he wrote the book of Hebrews. Apollos means Apollyon or destroyer. That's what it means. Powerful. All right, we'll learn all these names too as we go. Toward the Father. He was going to leave this world and go toward the Father, the Patera. What's that word in Latin? Latin. Huh? Huh? Pater. All right, Pater. All right, how about in Greek? Pater. Okay, how about in Hebrew? Abba. Abba. What does Abba mean in Hebrew? It's from two Hebrew. I'm dropping everything today. Comes from the two first letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? Young lady, good to have you in class. See if you can find your seat over there someplace. Abba. Abba. Now, it has an etymological meaning and also what we call a traditional or a legend meaning. What's the legend of the name Abba? What's the legend? Who knows the legend? What was the legend? What's the custom that goes on? What's the culture? What does the culture say? When a baby was born, the first word he would say is his call for his daddy. Abba, 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 Abba. Now, that's what they said. Abba. But the meaning of the word, we have the word head, aleph, okay? All right, the word aleph, and then we have the word beth. What does aleph mean? Head, and beth?
House.
Head of the house. That's what father means. The etymology of it, okay? The father, having loved the ones his own, having loved, agapesos. Look at that word, agapesos. That's nominative, singular, masculine, first aorist, participle, active. Okay, that's real deep stuff. But the theology behind it is a real beautiful part of it. I guess there's a young lady over here something. Having loved, how long did God love mankind? How long did How long ago did he write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Huh? Before he ever created anything, he wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And way back yonder in eternity, in Olam, I bought a sheath. Ace Tony on, Tony on. Way back there, he loved you and knew you, and he planned for your salvation. And that word tells you that. The grammar of this word tells you this. This is what's beautiful about Greek. Having loved the ones his own. And then it says, the ones in the world, unto the end he loved them. Unto the... We telos. It means the absolute end of the rope. The end. He loved them. Unto the end of what? Unto the end of what, Brother Dick? Any of you know? How did God love the world? The Muslim world has the idea of salvation of what? What's the Muslim idea of salvation? I was over there, right in front of this, what we call the Dome of the Rock right there. Out here, in front of the Dome of the Rock out there, there is a great capital up there with post pillars. And up there they say that God will set a scale right there. And he will put a feather on one side, and he'll put your works on the other side. And if your works are heavier than the feather of humanity, then you get to go to heaven. All right? Your works. The Muslim idea of salvation is, they said, nobody is responsible for anybody else's sins ever, not your father's sins, not Adam's sin. You're not responsible for Adam's sin. But, now, if we're not responsible for Adam's sins, why are we dying? Huh? We're dying. All right? Because of Adam's sin, we're dying. We're responsible for Adam's sin. We're all born sinners, okay? Now, you girls, how many girls do we have here? All right. You girls, not one of you ever gave the sin nature to the child, any children you ever birthed. It didn't come from you. It came from your husbands. It came from the daddy. The blood that is in every child is not from the mother. It's from the father. And that blood is what condemns you. That's the infection of the human race that condemns you. All right, so we're responsible for Adam's sin. And our good works mean nothing to God. There's going to be a lot of good people in hell. As simple as that. Okay? Now, in this little book that you've got here, The Doctrines of the Bible, we're going to go into one class here. We're going to study one little area in here. It's called the Lord's Supper, because that's what we're studying here also. We're going to look at a couple of things before we go there, though. And that's a simple thing. When I had new converts that really were on fire for the Lord and they wanted to learn something, I would give them that little book and I'd teach them like 20-something classes, and then I'd turn them loose on the world. Now, if you want to study these classes in depth, all of them, they're on discovertheword.com. And go out there where it says Doctrines of the Bible, and you can listen to them. Matter of fact, there's about 300 classes on discovertheword.com. I've done that. I did it 5 times in a row. My Sunday school class, I said, what do you want to do? Doctrines of the Bible. I teach Doctrines of the Bible, get all the way through there. And I said, what do you want to do next? Teach it again. I said, what? So I'd teach it again. I'd swore plumb out. It was just like teaching in the seminary the same class over and over again. It was like I'd teach it. The first time I taught about 100-something classes in Doctrines of the Bible, because I really went through every little detail of it. Then I taught about 75 or 80 the next time. And then they wanted me hit me with it again. I think I taught about 30 or 40. I was getting wore out. Finally, the last time I taught it, I think it was 28 classes. And anyway, I said, that's it, fellas. I taught church history 6 times at this church, and they just kept coming. Same people kept coming back. They just kept coming back. And they said, man, I learned something new every time, because it's so in-depth. The whole evolution of theology and everything. So he loved them to the end. All right? Now, let's go back into history. What's happening here? All right? We're at the Passover dinner. At the Passover dinner. Now, if I find my book that I want,
good.
All right, how many of you know the prayer that was Jesus prayed over the cup? Four words of it, all right. Now, do you want to really hear the words that Jesus said over the prayer? How many of you are interested in that? Okay. All right. You know, they had the four questions. They had the youngest child ask the four questions. And by the way, who passed over Egypt? Huh? Did the death angel pass over Egypt? No. There's no death angel in the Bible, by the way. That's a figment of people's imaginations. All right? There's no death angel. It's Jehovah himself passed over. Here we go. The bread. All right? This is a blessing of the bread. It says, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melekei Ha'olam Hamatzi lechem min ha'aretz. And that means, blessed are you, O Jehovah. Actually, it's Jehovah. They say Adonai. They won't say that name. See, the Jews still won't say the name of God. Because what was one of the first laws says, thou shalt not what? Use the Lord thy God's name in vain, so they are scared to death of speaking his name. And his name is what? We say Jehovah, but how would we say it? Zip, we don't know. Breathe out. No. That's just it. You want to see it? Here's the personal name of God. That's it right there. All right? It starts with a yod. Hey, wow, hate. Four consonants. No vowels. Okay? Now, some of you heard this before. Now, let's look at the name Jehovah. Okay? Now, to say the name of Jehovah is ridiculous. We can't do that. Now, King James gave us the name Jehovah. They didn't know what else to do, so they just said Jehovah. So we've been stuck with it ever since. All right? But now let's say Jehovah is Yod, He, Vau, He. Okay? That's the four consonants. No vowels. When were vowels imprinted? When were vowels invented in the Hebrew language? About 1000 A.D. A.D. after Christ? Not before. Okay? A.D. So we don't know how to say this name at all. Okay? Period. Now let's look at the name Jehovah. Now, in Greek and Hebrew, the J is what? A vowel. So we can't use that one. Okay? Now, E is a vowel, isn't it? So let's get rid of that one. All right? Is O a vowel? Let's get rid of O. All right? Now, is A a vowel? Yeah. Now say that name. Have at it. All right? Can't say it. Simple. Another simple little illustration. All right? Here's how you can't say that name. So we call him the Word. Just hit the Jehovah's Witness with that. They won't know where to go. That's what it means. Okay. Now Jesus. Now it's Yahshua is what it actually is. Yahshua. Okay, what does Yahshua mean? Huh? Jehovah saves. All right. What does Jehovah mean? He who shall become. It comes from a Greek verb, this little verb right here. Hayah. All right? And that means to become. That's what it means to become. The name Jehovah means the one who shall become. Where was the Jehovah title fulfilled? In John. John 1:14, Kyologo, Sarx, Agenito. And the Jehovah are the word flesh, Sarx, carne, basar, flesh, he became. It's a Agenito there. Third person singular, second aorist, indicative, middle voice. How did God get himself into the world? He brought himself into the world, middle voice. So you can learn all these little bitty things. This is dynamite stuff. Okay? Now let's look at the name Jesus. Now since J is a vowel, we have to get rid of the J, don't we? Since E is a vowel, we got to get rid of the E. Since U is a vowel, we got to get rid of the F. Say that word now without vowels in it. Now that's how ridiculous it is trying to pronounce the name of God. Okay? It just doesn't work. But it means the one who shall become. The Word. The one who shall become. When the Jews came across that word in the Old Testament, they would say, Hadavar or Hashem. And so that's how we get the word, the Word. The Word, the Word. John keeps using the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. All right? In the book of Revelation, and He is the eternal Word. Eternal Jehovah. And then he uses a Jehovah title, Jehovah Adonai Ha'Adonaim, which is the most utmost, the King of kings and Lord of lords. All right, now we've got the cup. Let's see what happens with the cup. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam Barei Pri Hagafim. All right? And it says, Blessed are you, O Lord our God. Wouldn't it be nice if they say Jesus, our Lord? They'll spit before they'll say that. Ruler of the universe. Melech Ha'alem. Melech Ha'alem. Ruler of the universe who carries the fruit of the vine, who creates the fruit of the vine. In Greek, what is that? The fruit of the vine. Gamatos teison plou. All right? The fruit of the vine. Bore pri hagafen. The fruit of the vine. Now, let's go to the Passover dinner. Are you there? Now, they're not sitting down at chairs like you are sitting at the Passover. What are they doing? They've got a little old bitty short table out there in the middle, and it's got all this food on it, okay? And they got these bitter herbs, and they got Elijah's cup out there and Elijah's bread. Nobody fools with Elijah's cup and Elijah's bread, do they? That's Elijah's. Before they have the Passover, they go out and say, Elijah, 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 where are you? Come with us, Elijah. Every family does that. And so they have Elijah's cup, they have Elijah's bread, they have Elijah's plate there. In his place. Nobody takes that place. All right? Now, they did this all the time. But who was Elijah in the New Testament? Who was Elijah? John the Baptist. Who was the type of Elijah in the Old Testament? Who was the one that was the type of Elijah in the Old Testament? He was Abraham's servant. Huh? Eliezer. What does Eliezer mean? Our God is helper. What is the New Testament word that we use? One of Jesus' closest friends that comes, it's a shortened form of Eliezer. Lazarus. What does Lazarus mean? Helpless. All right. So now we have a Passover. We're at the Passover dinner. They're laying out, their feet are out like this. Here's the table. Like this. Their feet are laying out like this, and they're laying on pallets or cushions. Their feet are behind them. They're sitting basically on their left side like this, and they're eating. Now, this is very uncomfortable. That's what they did, period. Did they have knives and forks and spoons? Nope. They ate with their hands. All right? They had poles that they passed around, so that's what you're going to see. Now, the Lord took the Passover dinner and turned it into one of the two ordinances of the New Testament church. The ordinance of the New Testament church that comes from this is what we call the Lord's Supper. All right, this was at nighttime. Some people have the Lord's Supper in the morning, but the Lord's Supper is supper, not lunch. Period, okay? I mean, you can argue 1,000 years over that, 2,000 years. Anyway, so they're laid up to table here. They're up here, laying up there, and they're passing the food around, and they're dipping their hands in each other's bowls and whatever. You know, this is what we call communion. They have everything in common. In the Lord's Supper, in early Baptist churches, by the way, we're going to talk about the three different ways you take the Lord's Supper, what they think about the Lord's Supper, too. Okay? And turn over there in your little booklet. Turn to the front there. And the Lord's Supper is page 35 in chapter 22. All right. 22 and page 35. I want you to look at this. As we go along here, I want everybody to have... Yes?
I didn't copy.
Oh, you didn't get one of these?
Yeah,
later in the class, something like this, they're $500.
Let's see if I can find one.
All right. You didn't get one either. All right, you didn't get one. Roger, can you go back there and get the doctors and pass these out? This is very simple. See, I used to teach young Christians this. When young Christians learn what this, when you learn it here, you're going to know more about the Lord's Supper than 50% of the pastors in Bakersfield. All right? All right. The Lord's Supper. What different ways do the world look at the Lord's Supper? Now, we're taking this, okay? Now, here we have Jesus is there with His disciples. And His disciples aren't just His disciples. What were His disciples? When did Jesus call out His church? When did the church start? When He called it out. That's what it means, ekklesia. All right? Ekklesia in Spanish. Ekklesia in Greek, that came right out of Greek. All right? And it means once called out. When did Jesus begin to call out His church? At the seashores of Galilee, He started calling out. The first disciples were the church. What was the first gift placed in the church? What was the first gift placed in the church? What was the first gift placed in the church?
Apostles.
And He did that during His ministry, didn't He? What was one of the offices in the church? Well, we had apostles at that time. We don't have apostles today, but we had apostles then. What was one of the other ones that was very necessary to take care of the moolah? A treasure. Who was the treasure? Judas Iscariot. What does Judas mean? It should mean Judah. Judas is a perversion of that name. We got Judas, Judah, and Jude in the New Testament. They're all the same name. It's Judah, which means what? Praise Jehovah. All right, that's what it means. Praise Jehovah. All right. Now, Judas is the treasurer of the church. We're going to see that in this chapter of the Gospel of John. He's a treasurer of this church. The church is in existence here. All right? The church was here. Did the church have a commission already? Did God ever send, did the Lord ever send them out? That's what we call the limited commission. He sent them out, and what did they do? Healed and did all kinds of miracles and the powers of the unseen world. They had power over it, okay? Over demons and angels and spirits and so on and so forth. Right? Now, at this institution of the Lord's Supper is taking place during the Passover. Jesus is there with them. By the way, the Passover was taken early by these people. Nobody else is taking the Passover, but they are. We have the Lord of the Passover. We have the Lord of the Sabbath. All right, this is not later in the week. This is early. This Passover is early this week. Okay? It's a high day, a special day, because on the Passover, guess what's going to happen to Jesus? On the Passover, where's Jesus going to be? On the cross. So this is an early Passover. This is not with everybody else now. This takes place early. All right, now they got there. They called for Elijah normally, and Jesus said, forget that. But Elijah's cup and Elijah's plate and his bowl is there. All of this is there. And when it comes at the end of the dinner, we're going to see, he doesn't say, and every time that a Jew takes the Lord's Supper, they say at the end of it, says what? Next year in Jerusalem. What did Jesus say? I will not take this with you again until I come into my Father's kingdom. Bow. Boom. That's all different. And at the end of that, at the end of this Passover meal, he takes Elijah's cup. And he takes Elijah's bowl. Because Elijah is come. And he breaks the bread, Elijah's bread, and he says what? What does he say? This is my body that is broken for you. And he passed it out. He said, eat this. And then he takes the cup and he blessed the cup with the words that I read to you a little earlier. And he said, this cup is what? The cup of the New Testament. The word for testament or contract or covenant in the Old Testament is barith. Say barith. Barith. What does it mean? It means a cutting. They killed animals, slaughtered animals, and they put so many on one side and on the other side, and people walked down between, and they gave each other their shoes. They didn't shake hands back then. They gave each other their shoe. And they kept it as a testimony. These are the shoes that that man walked in. This is part of his life. And they would sit there and they would fellowship and have communion with each other until all the food was gone. Okay? That's the old covenant. Now we have a new covenant. Jesus ate in fellowship with His church for 3.5 years before this time. Here John just jumps in there and he shows us some things that none of the other writers do. Because John is the last gospel that's written. John says things in the Gospel of John. It tells you who chopped off the high priest's ear. Did you know that? Why didn't the other one say that? Because Peter was still alive. Peter's already been crucified now. So John tells you who he was. They can't kill Peter again. You know, simple as that. All right? So now at the end of this dinner, Jesus takes the cup, a righteous cup, and he passes around. That was taboo. But he changes the whole idea of the Lord's, of the Passover. The Passover was a what meal? Familia. It was a family dinner, a meshpacha in Hebrew. It was a family thing. Each family gathered the lamb, and in that family, now God takes the Passover away from the families and gives it to the church. Now the church has the commission, the church has the ordinances. Did the church ever baptize anybody before the day of Pentecost? How many people were in the Lord's church following Him around? How many people? I think Valley Baptist is big. What? How many people were following Jesus? 10, 20, 30,000 people. The church baptized a tremendous amount. It says in the Gospels that Jesus baptized more people than John ever did, even though Jesus didn't baptize anyone but by his authority. The church baptized everybody. And by the way, the first pope wasn't Peter either. The church was not founded on Peter. Who was it founded upon? Jesus. Jesus said, upon this rock, you are Peter, a little stone, Petros. But upon this gigantic stone, Petra, I shall be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not wrestle her down. That means that the gates of hell would try. And it sure has done, or the devil's done a real good job about it. But the Lord's churches are still here. Now here we have the Lord's Supper. Jesus takes Elijah's cup and Elijah's bread. He breaks it, said, this is my body, and the cup, this is the new covenant. All right. Now, we only did one verse so far. Now let's go to your little handout. Okay? This one here is for baby Christians. Okay? This is for baby Christians. This is for just beginners. So they'll know what the Lord's Supper means. Okay? By whom was the Lord's Supper instituted? Luke 22, Matthew 26, 29, Mark 14, 22 through 25, and John, the 13th chapter. Who instituted the Lord's Supper? Jesus did. Boy, that's a real easy answer, isn't it? All right? To whom was the Lord's Supper delivered? Who was it delivered to? The church. So the church was there. Okay? One thing you've learned tonight, the church was there. Okay? Matthew 26, 20 and 1 Corinthians 13, 23 to 26. And then 1, 1 and 2. In 1 Corinthians, we have Paul's rendition of the Lord's Supper in the 11th chapter. It's very beautiful. All right. For what purpose was the Lord's Supper instituted? 1 Corinthians 11, 25 and 26. Somebody go there and read it for me. For what purpose was it delivered? We're going to go through it and read it with John, but we've got to get the foundation down first before we learn anything. You've got to go from the known to the unknown. You don't ever walk into the unknown. You go from the known to the unknown before you can ever learn anything. Who's got that? Who's got it? Megan, do you have that? 11, 25, and 26. Can you come up here and read that for me, please? You got one of them fast Bibles, don't you? Yes, 25 and 26. For what purpose is the Lord's Supper instituted?
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
All right. What's the purpose of it? A remembrance. A memorial dinner. What are the three other, or the two other ideas of communion in the world? What's the Catholic Church believe? Huh? What's it called? Transubstantiation. What does it mean? It means by a miracle of the priesthood, they do all the little rigmarole, and it turns the wafer, the bon Dieu in French, the good God, what they call the good God, it turns the wafer into the body of Jesus. Now, if you're a Catholic, when you take your first communion, you've got to believe that is Jesus' flesh and flesh right there. If you don't believe it, you're lost. You have to believe, you have to have faith that the priest had the power of turning that wafer into the body of Jesus. And you've got to take real good care of it too, boy. Don't you? Not one crumb can be wasted if it's really Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about that period of time when they invented transubstantiation. And what is that called? Remember what church that was? Thyatira. And what does Thyatira mean? Continual sacrifice. Jesus Christ came once for all, one time, and was crucified. Not a thousand times, not a million times. And they take the cup and they do the little magic tricks over him, turns it into the blood of Jesus, and of course, basically now only the priest drinks that. That's what you call transubstantiation. What is consubstantiation? That's what Martin Luther believed and what John Calvin believed. Well, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest, wasn't he? He was a Catholic priest for many, many years. This is what we call the father of the Lutheran Church, and which was over Germany. Every church in the world, every Protestant church, Baptists are not Protestant. Is that a shock to some of you? Baptists are not Protestant. Every Protestant church in the world that ever came out of the Catholic Church, protesting the Catholic Church, someplace they had a state church. Baptist, you hear about the term separation of church and state? You know where that came from? That's a Baptist doctrine. Separation of church and state. They believe in freedom of religion for all people. Every other church, every other state, America was not founded upon the freedom of religion. Did you know that? I don't care what talk radio says. America was not founded on freedom of religion. When the Puritans came over here, when the Pilgrims came over here, when whoever came over here, the Catholics came over here, every state had a state church. And you didn't have any freedom of religion in that state. You were... What did the Puritans do to the Baptist? They killed them. They killed them. The stocks. You know the stocks that were in stocks? Those were Baptists that were in stocks. You remember the dunking chair? Baptists wouldn't accept anybody else's baptism and said you never had any authority to baptize anybody. We have authority to baptize and we go all the way back to Christ. You mind your own business, we'll mind our own business, and you baptize your bunch and we'll baptize our bunch and we'll be all right. But that doesn't what they wanted. They took the Baptists on those dunking chairs, they put them on there and they dunked them and if they wouldn't recant their faith, they just held them down until the bubbles quit coming up. That's what you call the dunking chair. How many of you heard this in history? This is what it was all about. The Salem witch trials. You know who were prosecuted more than anybody else? The witches were Baptists that could read and write the Holy Scripture. Back during the Dark Ages, Catholicism brought in the Dark Ages. That's the one brought it in. During the Dark Ages, Baptists kept on preaching the Word of God in Greek and in Hebrew. if you were a Baptist pastor in 800 AD, you know what you had to do? You had to learn all 150 Psalms by heart from Hebrew. And you had to memorize all four Gospels from Greek. And all the manuscripts that we have handed down in Greek that we study were from those people there that copied them, hid them out. The Catholic Church made it illegal to have one page of the original Bible. The Bible could only be obtained in Latin because only the educated knew Latin. And they did that about 400 and 500 A.D. The Bible was written in Koine Greek, and it was written there by the providence of God because it's the most perfect language that ever was. Let's go on a little bit further before I turn you loose tonight. What are some of the restrictions placed on those who partake the Lord's Supper? Now we got transubstantiation and we got consubstantiation, which Luther said, well, I'm leaving the Catholic Church, so I'm not going to believe exactly like they did. But what I'm going to say is consubstantiation. Con means what in Latin? With. Jesus isn't the body, isn't the wafer, Jesus isn't the wine, but really He's there. So when you do the magic, Jesus is there, but not literally. All right? And then we have the memorial. That's what we believe, the memorial. It's a memorial. It is a something we do until He comes back again, remembering His death. What are some of the restrictions placed upon the Lord's Supper? What are they? First of all, we've got three different definitions of who takes the Lord's Supper. We have open communion, we have closed communion, and we have close communion. Close communion is the biblical doctrine of communion. What's close communion mean? Open communion means anybody that comes into the church can take the Lord's Supper. Okay, no restrictions. Closed communion is Catholicism and the Lutheran Church. You have to be a member, you have to go through their doctrines, you have to do all this, you have to be part of them. Close communion is what the Bible teaches is what? The members of that church partake of that supper because it is a local, visible church ordinance. And is baptism a local ordinance? So is the Lord's Supper. So you're a member of that church. You're a member of that church where you take the Lord's Supper. Now, Baptists taught that until about 1950. Every Baptist church practiced close communion. Now, there are some landmark missionary Baptists out there today that practice closed communion. They think they're practicing closed communion, but what they're supposed to be practicing is close communion. I deal with some of those people sometimes, and like this. What do you practice as close communion? See there, you're all of them like that. And I said, that's what you're supposed to be practicing. You're going to be like a Catholic, a Lutheran, and practice close communion? Or are you going to practice close communion? Some of them don't even know that. My classes start a lot of churches all over the world. This goes out all over. One of my students in Idaho, he surrendered to ministry, and then he was ordained, and they got all these churches coming in there, and they were pretty much missionary Baptist churches. And they asked him what he believed on the Lord's Supper, and he said, do you believe in open communion or closed communion? And he said, closed communion. And they said, what? Even the pastors didn't know that. They forgot. They got this chasing traditions, and traditions become doctrine. All right? Let's deal with the facts. And that's where we are. And that's where we are, and that's where I'm going to turn you loose. Did you learn something tonight? All right, even my Greek students, did you learn something? We're going to come back. Do you have any questions, by the way?
I have a question.
Yes.
Two questions about one word.
Yes.
The New Testament, the New Covenant.
Hey, Kaine, do you think
it? I've heard it said it's the renewed covenant and not the new covenant. So is there a difference? And does it matter?
Yes, definitely matters. It's not a renewed covenant of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant pointed us to the New Covenant. The Old Covenant is done away with. By the way, what day of the week is the Sabbath? Saturday. From Friday night to Saturday night. That's the Sabbath. It's never been Sunday. How did Sabbath get on the Sunday? The Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to Sunday, and half of the Protestant world, most of the Protestant world, started celebrating the Sabbath on Sunday. Sabbath will never be on Sunday. Never will be. All right? But the Old Covenant, who is our Sabbath, by the way?
Jesus.
If you observe the Sabbath today religiously, it would be like blasphemy. because Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our Sabbath. Okay? In the Old Testament, they had the Sabbath. They did all of these things. Every feast pointed to Jesus. Every lamb, every bull, every goat, every turtle dove that was sacrificed pointed to Him. To Him. The book of Hebrews says, if you turn away from Christ, what sacrifice do you have? There is no other sacrifice. What do you have to go back into? Judaism has no answers for you. Has no answers for us. And we got the Seventh-day Adventist. We've got all the different isms that are half Judaism and whatever. The Sabbath is done away over as a religious ceremony. We had the blue laws in America. All of this. We've studied so many, many different things. Christmas. Where did Christmas come from? Huh? Hanukkah, which is a Jewish celebration with lights and all that kind of stuff. All right. Did Jesus ever celebrate Hanukkah? Yes, He did. Did He ever celebrate Purim? Yes, He did. That's all in the Bible, by the way. We'll get into little bits and pieces of all these little things as you go. We try to bring out all the culture of the Jews. Now, were you really there at that dinner tonight? A little better than before. If you've got money for the class, bring that up to me and I'll put your name down. We'll write your name down on a piece of paper, whatever. Give us a chance. Come back for 6 weeks and I guarantee you're going to learn something. Don't think that it's too deep for you. It's not too deep. Megan, you came here as a young Christian, didn't you? Have you learned?
Pretty young, but learning.
Yes. You will learn in great leaps and bounds. And I try to challenge you to learn more. That's what I try to do. Learn more. Corey, have you learned something? You've been in your church. You went to seminary, didn't you? Yeah. Yeah, this is deeper than seminary, isn't it? Yeah. This is deeper than any seminary, Hebrew or Greek class that you'll ever get to.
I've never heard about it being the new covenant being done with Elijah's cup. I've heard about Elijah's cup, but I never...
Yeah, that's the new covenant. A renewed covenant would be a renewal of the old thing. We're not going to have any more Judaism. It's done with. It's over. In the millennial reign, when Jesus comes back for His people, for 7 years, there's going to be a terrible tribulation period on this earth. I just finished the book of Revelation on Sunday morning. By the way, I teach here at 9:30 on Sunday morning. At 4:30 on Sunday afternoon, I teach the book of Exodus from Hebrew. Okay? And don't be afraid of that. We're learning the Bible, period. In the middle of the week, there's going to be 2/3 of the Jews at least killed during this period of time. Two out of every three of them. Right in the middle of them, we're going to have the Antichrist, which is a real human. And who is he crossed with? All right, now Genesis 3:15. This is another beautiful thing. Genesis 3:15. Jesus is talking. Jehovah is talking to Satan, the woman, and the man. And he tells Satan, I will put active hatred between your seed and her seed. Who's his seed? Is Satan really going to have a child on this earth? He's going to cohabit with a woman, and he's going to bring forth the Antichrist. And the war of the worlds, the war of the God and Satan. That's what Revelation is. Okay? Because he could be in the world today. This is really in human walking around like Jesus walked in flesh. He's God in flesh. We're going to have Satan in flesh. And it could be here today. I don't know. People always want me to point times. I don't know any time. I wrote my doctor's thesis on the book of Revelation in 1980. And I've been teaching it ever since. I've seen a lot of things fulfilled in that period of time. I've seen a lot of people stand up and tell you, in 1975, you know, it's going to be the end of the world. I heard people say that, you know, all of this kind of stuff. Harold Camping, you know, he had how many times did he predict the end of the world? You know, I mean, over and over and over and over again, you see all this stuff. I don't predict the end of the world. I tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you something. You may have the mark of the beast already. It's going to be your citizen number, your social security number. It could be there. It's not implemented yet, but it can be implemented. One of these days, money won't mean nothing. Nothing at all. Gold and silver. You know, the whole world out there. Buy guns, lead, and gold. You know, that's the the story of a lot of the people. You know, they're going, you know, hiding back in the hills and stuff. I'm going to tell you something. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, their gold is not going to be worth anything. It's going to be nothing. Not even good paving material. It's going to be worth nothing. Right now, if you're a citizen of the United States, and the Antichrist is going to be over the United States, the Western nations, that's where he's going to be over. Over the Western nations. Okay? We have a Social Security number. Can you go to the doctor without it? Can you get a driver's license without it? Can you buy a car without it? Can you get a fishing license without it? Can you get a hunting license without it? Can you get a job without it? Can you get a paycheck without it? All right. Everything's set in order. All it has to be is implemented. As simple as that. Did I answer your question somewhat? All right. Mark, you got a question? How about you, Brother Roger? Probably something I can't answer. Anybody out? Young lady? Yes.
What do you think about in the Old Testament where it says that in the last days that knowledge will be increased? I see like in the last 100 years the technology has been increased, but
I've lived most of that.
But I also see that our understanding of prophetic events would be increased.
Well,
because we understand.
We're seeing things fulfilled,
yeah.
But knowledge is greatly improved. Look at the computer age. I guarantee you, I can't hide from that. You can put the Chickasaw Indian preacher on there. You can put N7IU, my ham radio call sign. It'll take you to discovertheword.com. Put out anything in there you want to about me, and you're going to find me. And many of you, if you're on Facebook or anything like that, they'll find you. You can find out information on people, their credit records, their legal records, everything you want to find out, you can find out about them, and it's at the touch of your computer. It's all there. And knowledge has increased? Yes, knowledge has increased.
Also, can that also refer to the understanding of prophetic events? Because they've been, even hundreds of years ago, they said, well, Jesus is coming. But now we see things like, Israel becoming a nation.
And that happened in my
life. We can clearly say it is close, because
the time is close. By the way, if you study church history, you'll see that nothing we teach today has been in the dark. The churches in the early times, when the Judaistic, the first people to persecute the church were the Jews. The second was the Roman Empire, and then it's the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church became the church in the state. And that's where we have all this. We'll get a little bit of this as we go. We're going to understand all of this different thing. But you see it coming down through the age. As far as the rapture goes and all of that, people have taught that from the very beginning. You see all of that. There are groups in religions today that don't believe in the rapture at all. They don't believe in the tribulation period, or it's not literal or whatever, but the Bible's got too much to say about that. I believe that. This is a dispensational chart. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist, but I use this chart so you can understand what place we are, what we're dealing about, when we're dealing. Right here, the story tonight was right here. We'll go back into the law age. We'll go all the way back into the garden. In the garden, Jehovah told Satan that he was going to have a child in this period of time. He said, I know you will. In Genesis 6 chapter, we find that those giants, the Nephilim back in those days, were hybrids of angels and women. Okay, and all the terrible things that happened. Goliath was a hybrid. And Goliath had a bunch of brothers. We've studied those in my Hebrew classes and everything. You're going to get a lot of stuff in here. You're going to get things that you never get from any place else, I think. But anyway, we chase those rabbits. And a lot of history. I will go back into the book of Jasher, into the Mishnah, the Talmud. The book of Jasher is a historical book that was written between in the time of Exodus and Genesis. It tells you all the names of that. I'll cover that. We'll go back into history. Eusebius, the Arco volume, Philo, Josephus, all of this. We cover all this stuff. I'll tell you, this relates to this period of time. I try to bring you back. Because how many of you knew that that's the way the Lord's Supper was instituted with those elements from Elijah tonight? How many of you learned that? All right? Okay. Never heard that before, but there it is. See, it's there. Okay? As plain as the day, plain as the nose on your face. Anyway, any other questions? All right? No other questions? All right. Well, I'm going to get some victim to come up here and lead us in prayer. All right. Rebecca, you want to come up and dismiss us? No, not tonight? All right. How about Michael? No? All right. Can you get out of that soft chair? If you want to, a copy of this, I'll get a copy of it for you on video or audio. It will be out there tonight. You can go study this class over again. You can study every class up to this one. This is class number 61 tonight. You can study all the classes up here. You can study most of the New Testament I have taught here at this church in the last 20 years. So a lot of it is out there. Go ahead, Brother Mike.
Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to learn your word. We thank you for our teacher. We just thank you. Learning what really is being said in the Bible is so encouraging. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.